Philippians 3:10. Is it 3:10? Yeah. That's kind of been where we've been camped out. We're going to have a prayer. I had a prayer written out this morning, so let's stand up just for a minute. Got to keep your legs strong. Huh? That's the first thing you lose. Not good. So I had written out a little tiny prayer, and I really, normally I don't do that, but I thank you, Holy Spirit, for giving us our personal revelation of knowing Christ in the power of his resurrection. So we're going to look at Philippians 3:10 for a moment, if we could. And Philippians 3:10, I know the verses. I mean, I don't have a problem with it. But okay. You may be seated. I guess we don't have the... Okay. Philippians 3:10. Of course, I memorized this a long time ago. Here we go. Yeah, Philippians 3:10. Everybody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Thank God for Keith. He does a wonderful job. There we go. Let's all read it together, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable into his death. So those are the things that we've tried to touch on and talk about. The first thing that we want to have a desire for is to know Christ. But the way we are to know him is not the historical Christ or just the knowledge about Christ, but we are to know him. It was God's will that we know him, that Paul says that I may know him. Okay, that's powerful. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection, number one. Number two, in the fellowship of his sufferings, and being made conformable unto his death. Now, we don't like the idea at all, okay, of suffering. And that's not my message today on that part of it, but I want to touch on it a little bit because I think sometimes when we decide that we are going to make a commitment to serve God, of course you're gonna find out that you're gonna suffer as a result of that commitment. And I think that as I touched on just a little bit last week, sometimes I've watched Christians fall away when they suffered in some way. You know, they made a commitment to serve God, but then the suffering incidents of the Bible says that all that all, you know, that are in Christ Jesus, that serve Christ Jesus, will suffer persecution. Now, suffering, God had an intention. You know, if we're going to be obedient to God, we're going to suffer. But the point that I'm making here, the strongest point that I could make about suffering, is look at, understand our example, Christ, understand the result of his suffering, on the cross. Just think of what that resulted in as far as humanity. And probably, I don't know how many people from Adam till now, I don't have it might have been several billion. There's several billion in the earth right now. And look at the fruit. What I'm trying to say to you is that Christ did not suffer in vain. It was his suffering resulted in the greatest miracle. Okay, so the greatest miracle in human history, the greatest miracle that will ever take place in human history. So think about it. Was it worth it for him to suffer? Was it worth it for him to go to the cross and die for us? I'm sure glad that he did. You know, and I see the fruit of it. Now, right on the other hand, you can look at the suffering of sin and death, and that produces nothing whatsoever. That has no eternal value, that has no fruitfulness at all. So there's two categories of suffering. Suffering for Christ's sake, in obedience to him, and suffering for sin. And you can just make it that easy. Okay, you can make it that easy. And I did sharing in his suffering right here. I did a paper on sharing in his suffering. And we need to understand it from a scriptural standpoint. The Bible says in Romans 8:18, if anyone, and I know you don't have that, Keith, so if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. And then, the point is that you need to understand the fellowship of his sufferings from the scripture. It's clear. Okay. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Okay. And then 2 Timothy 1:8, for I have been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but you should also suffer for his sake. And so the scripture is very, very clear about the, say, fellowship of his suffering. Just say it again, the fellowship of his suffering. The scripture is very, very clear on that topic. And then once you understand clearly what the Bible teaches about fellowshipping in his suffering, then you'll understand, and you can do it in God's grace and the power of his resurrection. Okay. So don't, you know, there have been times where I just wanted to quit. I felt sorry for myself. I didn't want to go on. And I noticed that a lot of times Christians fall away. And the biggest reason they fall away is they don't understand the fellowship of his suffering. Okay, now I'm not going to go any further in that, but if you're going to make a commitment to serve God, then the enemy is going to cause the sufferings, you know, to come in different ways to try and discourage your walk with God. Now, I know suffering is, you know, there are messages that are more encouraging, but once I saw the fruit of Christ's suffering, that all changed for me, because I saw what resulted from it, okay? You know, God never intended that we serve him or suffer in vain. Okay, so that in itself is a message that every Christian needs to understand. And, you know, sometime I think I'll go into more of a... So we dealt with one of the things that I mentioned last week was that God's love, and I think that word is the most misunderstood word in the English language. It's the most abused word, and most of the time it has nothing to do with God's love at all, the way it's used in secular society, and that's another thing we need to get straightened out. We really need to understand what love is and what God's love is. So I did a teaching on that called God's Love is Personal. Okay. And we need to take it personal. You really need to have a revelation of the Holy Spirit of the reality of the love of Christ in your life. Otherwise, there's another area that Satan attacks on. He attacks your heart, he attacks your mind, and you end up saying, well, if God really loved me, you know, why am I suffering like this? Why am I going through the things I'm going through? So you need to be grounded in the reality of who God is. God is love, and then you need to be grounded in the reality of what the Scriptures teach about God's love. That'll change your life. That will help you be an overcomer. That will help you be successful in your walk with God. And you need to pray, Lord, give me a personal revelation of who you are. The Bible says God is love. That's how it interprets God. Okay. Give me a, Lord, thank you for, let's say it right now. Lord, thank you for a personal revelation of your love for me. You know, if you would have been the only one that was redeemed, he would have shed his last drop of blood for you. Okay. Hard to believe that, isn't it? I mean, it's just hard to really grasp the reality of God's love. And that's another study. You know, I really would encourage every Christian to study the love of God. Now, I just want to take a little bit of time to talk about knowing Christ in the power of his resurrection. That's what Paul, that was Paul's desire. Oh, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection. And, you know, I started to come to a point where I really, really wanted to know Jesus in the power of his resurrection. So I started to really, I'm just a beginner in this, so I'm not. But I started to meditate on that I might know him in the power of his resurrection. Now, see, what Paul says is that I might know him. See, Paul wanted to know him in a personal way. I didn't want to just know about the power of his resurrection or about someone else that says they know Christ in the power of his resurrection. God intended for you to know him in the power of his resurrection. That is God's desire. You see, we don't have to be confused about our walk with God. Okay. He provided a relationship with us. And the reason he provided it is that so we could know him. We could have the reality of a relationship with him. But he wanted specifically for us to know him in the power of his resurrection. You know, a lot of times people know him in the knowledge of him, or the historical information, and there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not downing that, but we fall short of the glory of God when we stop there. You know, and when I talked about his love as personal, we sometimes get the temptation to believe that, yeah, it's personal for other people, but not for me. You know, you've got to exercise your faith. You know, God says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. You've got to use your faith. You can't be faithless. You've got to believe that the reality of why you are here is to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why you exist. Okay, that's the whole reason that you're here. That explains who you are, why you're here, and his purpose for why you are here. That explains it. There's no confusion. So that's why I prayed that prayer. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for giving us our personal revelation. Say personal revelation. See, a personal revelation is a life-changing revelation. It's a turning point in one's life. Once they encounter the reality of the truth, it's a turning point. Now, to know God, you're not going to know Christ all at once, everything about him. It's a lifetime of growing in the reality of a relationship with Him. But it's a lifetime where you have to understand how to specifically exercise your faith in that area. Okay. And so we were looking at, let's look at, are you still with me just for a minute? Okay, we're, you know, and it's okay if I go over Ephesians 1, 18 through 22. Ephesians 1, I think it is. I'm not even sure that's the one, but the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance is in the saints. But the verse I wanted to deal with is Ephesians 1:18. And what is the exceeding I think it's verse 19. Let's look at that for a moment. What is the exceeding greatness? See, the whole world is full of, outside of Christ, the whole world is full of all kinds of power. People are seeking the supernatural. They have, because they're a spiritual being, they want to see the supernatural power. Well, God's power for us, His power exceeds. It goes far beyond the world's supernatural power. It's the power of His resurrection. Okay, there's all different forms of supernatural power, satanic power, religious power. You know, I remember going into Barnes and Nobles, and all I saw there was a whole shelf on both sides. Okay. And it was all about, it was all about power. Okay. You know, a lot of people boast about being self-made. See, it was exercising forms of power that didn't come from God, they came from people. And so you can get confused about that. We're talking about the exceeding greatness of His power. Say the exceeding greatness of His power. See, you wouldn't have redemption. You wouldn't have the benefits of redemption. You can't do it on your own. And, you know, a lot of people boast about, well, I'm self-made. Well, who made you? Who made you and gave you the natural giftings? Because that's all they have. They can't save themselves. They can do all kinds of astonishing things with the gift that they have. And people apply themselves to it. And they live their whole life, you know, gaining recognition and gaining money and gaining things, but what's the end of it all? Okay. So what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us that believe? God wanted us to know that exceeding greatness. He wanted us to know it. He wanted to reveal that to us. Okay. And so, what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now, there have been one of the greatest miracles, you know, obviously, you know, there's other miracles, like the first coming of Christ. They're all miracles, but one of the greatest miracles in human history and throughout eternity is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That isn't something that just happened and then was gone. That is going to affect us and the power of it throughout all eternity. No other miracle can be worked like that. You know, we can deal with Satan's power and lies and, you know, lying wonders, but that's all temporal. That has no eternal purpose, no eternal value, but the exceeding greatness of his power which he wrought in Christ. Okay, that's the power that redeemed us. That has lasting, transforming, and eternal value. That miracle will now bless us throughout throughout all eternity. That's the power of the cross. There is no other miracle that could ever come close to equaling that power. So I always say, you know, like, okay, not supernatural power, but it's divine power, or it's the power of his resurrection. Nothing can equal that. There's a place for supernatural power, but it's not in our relationship with God. Our relationship with God is reserved for the power of his resurrection. And that's what we're to glorify. Okay. And some would contend with that, but I'm just, you know, I see that term being used, and I don't want to get into all that right now. But so, and then of course Philippians 2:8 through 11. What let's look at that just for a moment. Thank you. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. The death of the cross. Wherefore God also, and I try and grasp the fact that he was highly exalted. It is beyond human comprehension. And given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and of things in heaven and things on earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. I'm not going to reiterate on this verse. I think it's one that every Christian should meditate on, should ask the Holy Spirit to show him, and that will help us understand what took place. What was the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead? Now, I don't know about you, but I have um, I had a word from God on, actually, I don't, it was March 4th. And I think it was in the morning. And all I can say is that it was life-changing. And it was just simple. And it's, and he said to me, I am always here, just draw near. That simple. And I realized that God wanted me to draw near. I realized that. I mean, in a way, I'm not talking about having knowledge of drawing near. I'm thankful for the written word. But this word changed my life. And you could say, I'm always here, ever present, just draw near. And so that became something that was, not that I was drawing near, but that became something that really was a personal encounter to what God wanted. And so I decided at that point that that's exactly what I was going to do. I was going to exercise my faith. You know, faith is something that he's not pleased without, right? And I was going to draw near, and I broke my day down. I'm not, you know, drawing near isn't a legal obligation. It's a loving relationship. Okay. See, if you don't understand that when we draw near, we partake of God's love. We fellowship with Him. I don't do it to do my duty. And so I started to break it down into a practical application. And I go, you know, it's like kind of like what David said. This isn't a formula. Please don't misunderstand me. But it kept me consistent. You can ask my wife. I'm not, I do it at least three times through a 24-hour period. And that does not include the times that I draw near when he wakes me in the middle of the night. And so I just say, I'm going to go pray for a while, you know, and I'll take anywhere from probably most of the time 45 minutes, you know, and I use the scripture in Psalm 46 that says, be still and know. Now, you're going to find out that, you know, I had to find out that it takes something, it takes effort or spiritual effort to be still. And you can be hindered, troubled, worried about something. And it can really, really make you, rob you. It can make you very insensitive to that still small voice. Now, it's a still small voice sometimes, but it's the biggest voice in the universe. you just need to learn how to make contact with it. And there's times that you're troubled, you're worried, you're upset. You're not at peace. You know, and you got to learn to cast the care of life on God. Okay, I want to learn. Lord, show me how to still myself. You know, it's like it says in the book of Ephesians, you know, or not, I don't know if it's Ephesians, but it, probably Philippians. And I don't have that scripture, but be anxious for nothing. That's a powerful Bible verse. What can't you give God? What can't you trust God with? What, you know? What? So before you're ever going to learn to really be still, you have to resolve conflict and give everything to God. Can I trust him with everything? Absolutely. Absolutely. I just need to learn how to turn it over to God and cast my care on him, knowing that he cares for me. So it's been a journey, because there's times I'm troubled over something, you know, and I'll lay there and that's all I think about. Okay, because I haven't resolved the conflict. I haven't given it to God. You know, I'm trying to be an example. I don't claim to be this great spiritual giant. I'm not. Just like you're not. Okay. And so I'm learning to trust God, you know. And there are times, I was reading something this morning. I got a thing on my phone that where the encouragement comes over, and the title of it was, Stop Trying to Fix It. Stop Trying to Fix It. And it was all about learning to turn it over to God and trust him. You know, I'm guilty of trying to fix life. At times trying to fix my own problems. I'm not saying there aren't things you do, but you better be led by the Holy Spirit. That's all I'm saying. No. He has given me answers about things. And you know, I mean, he dealt with me about my diet and about how to, you know, help me to get away from destructive eating. And America is destructive eating. Now, I won't go in any more of that, but I am always here Okay, now there have been times where I struggled with that reality. You know, Psalm 46 says that the Lord is our refuge, the Lord is our strength. Say it with me, our very present help in trouble. Okay? Do we believe he's our very present help? Do we believe he's always here? Do we believe that he wants us to, the thing he wants most from us is to draw near? And so many times I've drawn near and I found myself, you know, in the rest of God. Or we could say the peace of God. That's what it says in that verse. Be anxious for nothing, but by everything through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding. Now we're dealing with resurrection peace. Okay, that can only come out of a relationship with him. Peace does pass understanding. It goes beyond all the issues of life and trying to struggle to understand. And we wear ourselves out. It passes all that and just takes us into the reality that I'm God. We can trust him with it. I'm grateful for the Holy Spirit, and I'm grateful there have been so many times that I ended up in a condition of peace. I don't know about you, but that's priceless. I didn't want to live my life struggling, questioning. And don't misunderstand me, I've done plenty of that. I've done plenty of that. Okay. But I just wanted to live my life resting in his peace or tangible presence. And learning to be obedient, to trust him. We need to learn how to surrender our life to him. He's got it all figured out. He is worthy of our trust. He's worthy. I don't want to live with a troubled heart. Although there are times that I've lived in a troubled heart. And yet Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. It's no good for your health. It'll destroy your health. Okay. I just want to rest in the reality of who God is as my Savior. And you know what? We all are going to end up making mistakes. Thank God for his mercy, right? Say mercy. Because you're going to need it, unless you're too proud to believe that. So, this became something, you know, personal, because it was spoken right into my heart. In other words, it was indelibly written on the table of my heart. was a work of the Holy Spirit. And it's going to end up, you know, leading me in a relationship with God in this life. So I was given by the Holy Spirit personal direction in which to act in exercising my faith in the truth of God's Word. Okay, it's a faith. Faith isn't, faith has substance. I was given substance. Okay, there have been times that God spoke into my spirit that it was the reality of faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There was substance there. I'm going to know God in the power of his resurrection. I'm going to know Jesus. I'm going to know the Father and the Son. Am I there in total? Absolutely not. So the Holy Spirit in James 4, 7 through 10, we'll look at a couple of scriptures before we close and then we'll close. And I want to, by the grace of God, I want to make it a priority to draw near. And I have since then. I've really tried to eliminate distractions. You know, the scripture talks about in Mark 4:19, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things chokes the best thing that we were given, a relationship with God. And he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Okay, and the reward is, there's no higher reward than Christ himself revealing himself to us in who he is. There's no higher reward than that. He wants me in all my imperfections. He loves me and wants me to draw near. You're going to find in life that you're going to suffer a lot of rejection from people. I'm glad Jesus is faithful. Okay. Don't let what they do make you stumble, because they're gonna reject you. So it's not a legal obligation, but it is a loving relationship. It's your heart's desire, and it's not only God's. We know what God's heart is, but that needs to become a reality in our heart. How could we have been given more? How could we have been given a greater gift than to know him, this relationship? I didn't understand it. I didn't always fully see it in my life, but I'm starting to see it now. It's just too bad it took so many years. Not that I neglected my relationship with God, but James 4, 7, draw near. Yeah. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Draw nigh. Go ahead. 8, verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Say it with me. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Get your heart right. If you're saying and doing sinful things, get your heart right. Hebrews 10:22. Let's just look at that one just for a moment. Let us draw near with a true heart of full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Psalm 73:28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all his works. Isaiah 55:6-7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Okay. Some people, you know, none of us condone sin, but some people can't overcome their past and their sinful things that they did or do. And God wants to have mercy on us and pardon us. Thank you, Jesus. Then Jeremiah 29:13. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all of your heart. I always take, you know, I say, well, I'm going to go spend a time with God. My wife knows that. And I say, here's my phone. I don't want it. You can get addicted. There are times that I have stayed away from that thing. It's almost like a curse. It's a relationship robber. I had to deal with that. I'm not telling you what to do, but I have to deal with it. And I gave her the phone, and there are times that I have to give her the phone. Okay. It's not that the stuff that I'm seeing on the phone is bad, it's that it is distracting me from my relationship with God. Now, we're going to close, but let's just look at Psalm 24:3-4. I think it's okay. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in the holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. You know, that's, the Lord really started to deal with me personally, you know. And he would do it this way. He would say, keep your mouth shut. That's the easiest way to sin, you know. And so just be quiet. Don't talk about it. Don't talk about other people. Don't waste your time with that. Your opinion is